In 2010, after being in Rome for 9 months, I got sent to Taiwan for the summer. And when I compared being in Taiwan to being in Rome, you know what I found out? I hated Rome. I just couldn't stand it. I'll tell you why. Now, don't get me wrong. I love the people, but Rome is very disorganized. It's cramped. A lot of people in the city are rude. Even the Italians call Rome dirty. At the airport, there is no lineup for to the customs. People just rush, and I couldn't believe what I was seeing. Sometimes I would go to the bank at 2 p.m., and it would be closed for no reason. So I remember thinking, what am I doing here? I just didn't feel at home. But it's very different in Taiwan. People are polite. It's very clean. The streets are perpendicular, not like Rome. It's a big maze. And even though it was hot and humid all the time and my Mandarin was terrible, I could live there because I felt at home. Brothers and sisters and dear guests, some of us have immigrated here to Canada, and some of us feel like we're at home. But others of us, we don't feel that way. Some of us feel at home at our current jobs. We know we should be there. Some of us have searched for a church community, and when we find it, we know it. We belong there. I feel very badly for people who don't feel at home in their lives, even in their families, at school, or at work. And the greatest sign that we don't feel at home is that we feel a sense of loneliness. In November, we talked about three transcendentals: truth, goodness, and beauty. Transcendentals are qualities common to all things. They reflect God. And today we want to add another transcendental called being, what Father Robert Spitzer, a great philosopher, he calls home. He says when we are at home, we have a perfect sense of harmony with all that is, with the whole cosmos. Now, of course, heaven is our true home, but that still means we shouldn't feel the sense of alienation. We shouldn't feel that way. We should feel at home with God, in the church, and with the people around us. And when that need to be at home is fulfilled, philosophers, theologians, and mystics tell us we experience six qualities: awe, holiness, joy, love, unity, and quiet. And Jesus wants us to feel at home with him. Now, this is what Moses experiences according to the first reading. It says, Moses led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. Moses looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that Moses had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. God's always calling us by name, Moses, Moses. And he's always calling us to experience a better kind of life, something greater. But he doesn't want to overwhelm us. He calls us so gently, and he waits for a response. He draws us into his holiness. So I wonder, have you ever experienced that call? You hear that, you don't hear the actual name, but you know he's calling you, and he's calling us even today. Then God said, Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. So that's that experience of awe and holiness, two of the qualities of being at home. So Moses has to remove his sandals because this isn't any just regular place. This is sacred ground. He shows respect, just like when we go to someone's home. We take off our shoes as a sign of respect. Muslims, when they go into a mosque, they take off their shoes. He also hides his face, because the Jewish people believed if you see God face to face, they thought you would die. A lot of Christian pastors have realized in our digital age, people are hungering for transcendence. And that is one reason why so many people look at pornography. Now, pornography is super widespread. What are they looking for? Ultimately, we're looking for intimacy, but what does it give us? It gives us emptiness. There's a famous saying, it says, and it's not by G.K. Chesterton for those who think it is, a man knocking at the door of a brothel is knocking for God. A man knocking at the door of a brothel is knocking for God. So when we turn to drugs or pornography, getting drunk, turning to New Age spirituality, we're ultimately looking for Jesus. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So God reveals himself to us to love us, and he sees our pain. He sees our frustration, and he wants to give us a new life. But God said to Moses, if I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am, he said further. Thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. Moses asked God's name because Moses lived in a polytheistic world. He believed there are actually many gods. So he's trying to find out God's power, his authority, in comparison to other gods. But God's name is unique. So he doesn't just reveal any other name. He's got a unique name because God is existence itself. He is who is. I am who I am. Now, the Jewish people, they never said God's name out loud. Did you know that? This is how they wrote God's name, without the vowels. They would write it without the vowels. Don't pronounce this name. It's too sacred. You're not going to treat this name like any other false god. Now, most scholars believe when you put in the vowels, you get this. And so Pope Benedict XVI said, a lot of modern Bible translations are wrong when they translated the Bible into English, they wrote out that name. And he said, you shouldn't write out that name because that name is so sacred. You don't want to treat it like any other familiar item in religion. Now, when God reveals his name, what is he doing? He's giving us the opportunity to have a relationship with him. In the 2009 reboot of Star Trek, you might remember a scene where Captain Kirk is in a bar and he tries to get Uhura's name. You know why? And just to say it bluntly, it's because he's trying to pick up on her. It's that shallow. But she won't give him his name because she doesn't want to have a relationship with him. Now, she finally gives in reluctantly. She'll give him her last name, but she won't tell him her first name because she doesn't want to be that intimate with him. Now, in the same way, once people know the name of Jesus, they can have a relationship with him. They can enter into his covenant. Now, once people know the name, I am who am, they can know God in a completely different way. Typically, people pray, hey, God, can you do this for me? God, can you do that for me? But as soon as you know God's name, you start changing the way you pray. You address him differently. You say, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, help me to love you. So this is why it's so important that we evangelize and share our faith, because we're giving people an opportunity to know God on a first name basis. Now, the best way I think to explain this experience of Moses is with a story I shared with you 3 years ago. It's about a woman named Jane Brennan, not the Betty Brennan we talked about 2 weeks ago, who is a former Satanist. This is Jane Brennan. She grew up in New Jersey, had an extremely difficult childhood. She was molested by her father when she was 5, and no one in her family wanted to talk about it. It happened again by another relative, and then again by a neighborhood boy, and then by a stranger, and she was so full of pain and despair, she didn't know how to deal with it. She felt unlovable, so she started drinking when she was 10, smoking marijuana and pot when she was 12, and sex when she was 18. Even though she was Catholic, she never knew her faith. She never knew how much God loved her. She had her first abortion in college, then moved in with an abusive and controlling husband and had another abortion. She was so desperate to be loved. And she said, I was always searching for that perfect high. And it always ended up in emptiness, depression, and crying. Now, eventually she became an anti-Catholic feminist, but she still chose to marry a Catholic. And they were blessed with a little girl and then twins. And she started questioning how she is living, and she started seeing some flaws in the radical feminist movement. And she realized she needed religion. So she started going to churches, but something was always missing. And so she kept on searching, and her husband, the Catholic, said, look, if you're going to go back to church, the only church I'm going to go back to is the Catholic Church. She said, when her husband said that, she was going to fight back, but something held her back. So in her mind, she said, fine, I'll go to the Catholic Church, but as soon as I'm done with that, I'll go look for the real church. And I want to play now for you 2 minutes from her testimony. You have to hear what she actually says about her first time going back to the Catholic Church. And so please listen attentively. We've put up the text if that will help you pay attention.